six scenes from the true Christmas. Scene number three, God guides the circumstances for Jesus' birth. I honestly spent quite a bit of time. There's so much to learn in this, and there's a lot of discussion that you don't even think about. I think what I'm going to do is flip you to the backside first, and we'll go over that a little bit. Then I'm going to jump back to the front because we'll talk about things. And maybe we'll flip back and forth. But the verses are on the left side. We're looking at Luke chapter 2, 1 through 5. Okay? So we're only going to the point where Mary and Joseph are going to Bethlehem. We're not talking about Jesus' birth. That'll be next week. Okay? Let me just read the verses. I'm just going to read down the column on the left side first so we can get the whole thing. And then I'm going to come back and discuss each piece a little bit. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So let's just back up now and let's just go to the second one. And by the way, it says scene here. The original grid I have, it has to do with the kids on Wednesdays. So the third column was actors. So anyway, the scene. And it came to pass in those days. Just want to reiterate, this is a real time and a real place happening. It's not mythology. It's not fiction. It really happened. Okay? And historically, you can go back and identify these people that are being talked about. What we want to emphasize here is a couple things. God was foreseeing things, and he also was guiding the circumstances of what happened. We'll get into that more as we go. Notice here that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now remember, Rome was led by a dictator. I know they had a government beyond Caesar, but he had pretty much full authority at this point. My comment here is life happens in a context. Okay? Oftentimes we think of Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men in a context isolated from life. Okay? That's all that happened. That's all that's there. We mentioned the scandal that surrounded Mary and Joseph throughout their life. That's a context that we forget, for example. Here's a context of influence of what? We all feel this, and probably even more so in recent days. Government. You don't think of Mary and Joseph under the control and expectations of government. Not nearly as much of me. Life happens in a context, and government is part of that context. Do you feel that today? I mean, if you took out the impositions and excesses of government today, would that not change your life drastically? It would be huge. Now, maybe we don't notice it as much, but it's way worse than it ever used to be, and I think it's going to get worse unless something majorly happens to correct it. Okay? But Mary and Joseph, if I can be so bold as to say, they have the same hassles that you do. They didn't have anything special going on in their circumstances so that they never got sick, they never had to do stuff that they didn't want to do. They didn't have the daily struggles of life. They had everything that you did, and I might venture to say it was much harder for them in some ways than it is for you today. They had no refrigerator, you know, things like that. You probably had to go to the market most every day to eat if you wanted something meat-wise fresh to eat, for example. Okay, because you couldn't do it unless you cooked it up and dried it out or whatever. All of those things would have been daily requirements just to function. There was no retirement. There was no, What else? You can just go on and on and on. You pretty much had to do everything yourself. Unless you were rich, and there's no indication that Mary and Joseph had any money or were of any means. Joseph had to work as a carpenter just to get by. Environment. Life happens in an environment. It's not isolated. Often as we think of just Mary and Joseph, but we don't think of life happening around them. That's the context of life. Like to identify my life context, you can just talk about Kevin and Jane, and maybe Kevin and Jane and their family, or maybe Kevin and Jane at 2935 East Douglas, or maybe Kevin and Jane in Des Moines, Iowa, and the stuff that happens. You know, like Des Moines, Iowa, the context in recent days, there's been several shootings in recent days. That's not normal, usually in Des Moines. I mean, every now and then, but not 3 weeks in a row. But that's the context of what's happening. You can say even broader. What about the shootings in Algona and Humboldt in the last week? What about the election that just happened in Iowa, or the nation and the things that are happening as far as them printing more money to try and correct the economic situation? All of that is part of my context. And they also impact. My mother is in the hospital. That's part of my extended context. What was going on in Joseph and Mary's life? We don't know a lot, but we do know that they had the government telling them they had to go register somewhere. And I'm sure that the government wasn't any more efficient or enjoyable than it is today. Okay? I mean, I think it's a hassle to go downtown to do something with your license for your car. I mean, it's the only place you can go kind of thing, you know? And yet, how would you like to travel to go? I mean, how many thought the census was a hassle? And it wasn't that big of a deal. Fill it out, send it in, and then they call me because I had to give more information because larger family, they needed more information. Yeah, what a hassle, you know? That's fine. I mean, I'm not complaining. It was just extra work that I didn't really feel like I wanted to do, but I knew I needed to do it. It was my responsibility. It's the law. I fulfill the law kind of thing. I'm glad that they mailed that to me instead of me having to load up my family for an extended period of time and go travel to, do you know where I was born? Fort Huachuca, Arizona. Yeah, I was born in Arizona. You know, so how would you like to pack up there and go stay there? And maybe it wasn't where you were born. Maybe where your dad was born. My dad was born on the farm, literally. I mean, you can't really say where he was born because there's really no name for it. He's close to, you know, he was born in Iowa, but he's closer to Minnesota than he is Iowa as far as that. And then somehow I have to pack up there and go, or maybe the extended family, you know, to go someplace else, maybe overseas to where the family was or whatever. You know, where, depending on how far back you go. I'm glad for mail at that point. But every part of it is hassle. They had to deal with the details of life is another way you could probably say the context. And it depends on how close you're looking, how far away, you know, what were Joseph's financial challenges? Was a business good or bad for the year? You know, what was his competition if he was a carpenter? What was his competition? Was he able to make decent money or was he living on a shoestring? We don't know any of that, but that's all part of his context. Go ahead, Judy.
Would you think that, you know, the mental part of how things went, that he might have even been shunned for business for that?
Yeah, I don't know how they would have treated him. They may have, but they may not have. I don't know. You know, Judy asked, would Joseph have been shunned, you know, given less business because he was part of this supposed scandal? And I don't know. It's very likely, but I don't know how, you know, maybe they treated her differently than him too. I don't know what the story is on that. But good question. It wasn't easy, I guarantee you that, regardless. Okay, and it says here that the whole world should be registered. Notice they were in a context that impacted everyone else too. They just were in the context, the circumstances of life that everybody else was in. They weren't special. They weren't left out. They were just part of the bigger picture of life, and they had to do what everybody else had to do. Okay? So understand that all of this was happened. Things happen. Hassles happen, and hassles are part of life. And if I can use that, you know, life isn't just comfort and convenience. Every one of us has those kinds of details of life. Whether it's a mom getting surgery, or I know Jim had quite a bit of breakdown this year for farm. You know, it's probably more fun to farm than it is to mess with your machinery when you want to be farming, you know, kind of thing. And that's part of the bigger picture of farming. Okay? Where I work now, there's issues with government contracts and things like that. All of that is the bigger picture. Okay? By the way, this is a caveat, but when you read commentaries and stuff, people say, well, there's no record of a worldwide census that Augustus did or whatever. Folks, just because we can't find a record of it doesn't mean it happened or not. Does that make sense? So as time goes on, you find out that more things happen, and so it works that way. Okay? So just because they can't prove something by records that exist or don't exist doesn't mean it doesn't happen. And there's other things as well that go on. Like Quirinius, the next one here, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Well, Quirinius governed two times. One time was in 6 to 7 AD, which would have been way too late for this. But there's other ways to look at it too. It's possible that the word first could also mean before. So it's the idea that this happened before Quirinius governed Syria. Okay, this census happened before that time. So don't let people immediately say the Bible has an error when there's other possible solutions. And that's what we would understand it too. That's the best case scenario. And I got some quotes down at the bottom we'll look at in a little bit here. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. That's the power of the government and the requirement to obey government. Joseph fit into that context. You know, when God uses you, He doesn't give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. He doesn't give you a don't-pick-me-up-for-speeding card. He makes you live within the boundaries that everybody else has to live in. You get sick like everybody else and all that. God's working in you and through you, but He's not going to let you be special unless there's some special reason for Him to work outside the bounds of normalcy. Okay? Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. Okay? There's obedience, distance, and nuisance. Okay? Obedience. Joseph did what he was supposed to. As a citizen, he followed the law. He did what he was supposed to do. And we've talked about that before. God places us under authorities, and one of those authorities is what? Government. Okay? Christians are not rebels. They might defy the law, but only if God's law contradicts that. Okay? Distance. Well, look to the right here. It says he went up from Galilee. If you look on the other side of your notes here, there's a map, and you can't hardly see it. But you can see, if you follow the coastline, you find an N there, and that's Nazareth. You see where the N is along the coastline? That's the easy one to find. If you go down by the Dead Sea toward the bottom, the upper left edge of the Dead Sea is Jerusalem. So you can see, it's kind of fuzzy, but Jerusalem is about straight south as the crow flies from Nazareth. So if you go straight down, there's Jerusalem. Okay? It says they went up. Well, how do you go up? You're going south. Okay? Well, notice here on the right-hand side, they didn't have an easy life. Nothing was easy. Up going south, they had to travel uphill all the way to Nazareth. Listen, Nazareth is 1,830 feet above sea level, and this is in your notes there. Bethlehem is 2,564 feet above sea level. Have you ever ridden a bike uphill? After a while, you're walking, because that's after you get tired of driving uphill. They traveled uphill. Any idea how far they traveled? I mean, we're thinking from here to Ankeny, aren't we? Usually. It was 85 to 90 miles. Okay, now subtract a few things. Subtract your car and any environmental controls or protection from wind or the elements. So you're hot or cold based upon the weather. And you're not driving, most likely. You're walking. Maybe there was a donkey. There's no hint of a donkey in the Bible. Right? The picture is Joseph pulling the donkey. Maybe he had a donkey and that's the way he took Mary. But maybe they walked. Maybe he had a cart that he pulled her in himself. We don't know. He was a carpenter. He could have built something, right? But we have no idea. But it wasn't, no matter what, it wasn't fast. What's a good walking clip, just straight out walking in a day, today, without walking through mud, marshes, rocks? I'm talking flat concrete. What's a good pace?
3 miles an hour.
3 miles an hour. You could roughly do maybe 20 miles a day. And that's flat. I remember doing the March of Dimes walk when I was a kid, and that was 20 miles. That took all day. All day, 20 miles. A couple things. I had tennis shoes on. I wasn't holding anything. And I wasn't accompanied by somebody who was pregnant. At the very quickest, they would have got there in 5 to 6 days. My guess is it probably took them 2 to 4 weeks because Mary was pregnant and they were walking. I don't think a pregnant woman is going to make 20 miles a day. But they went 85 to 90 miles. And what did I say about uphill, downhill? It was all uphill and it wasn't paved. You think we got bad roads here at times? We have pretty good roads overall, but you all drive over bad roads at times. You're like thinking, man, if that thing gets any bigger, you can disappear in that pothole kind of idea. They had all of that, the ruts and the whatever. They had to walk through. And I don't know about you, but it's like Joe just recently experienced this. And a wife's pregnant, you don't go too far without a bathroom break, do you? Oh, there weren't any bathrooms. There weren't many trees either, Lynn. I'm saying there's all kinds of considerations. And what about food? Well, we go and it's like, we'll throw some sandwiches in. You know why we're throwing sandwiches in, right? Because we can drive 90 miles is an hour and a half drive if you're taking your time. You don't even have to take food for 90 miles. But what if it's 2 to 4 weeks? You either have lots of money or lots of food, or both, right? And, okay, if I have a donkey, the donkey's got to eat. He's got to be, I don't know how they'd bed it down or whatever, too, but all the above. So it's like, you know, you'd have to carry or buy stuff. So whatever they had, they would have to take care of. So all of the above. But 85 to 90 miles, I've never walked that far. Rained or probably more likely cold and wind. I'm sure they could have rain, but there was rainy seasons and seasons that weren't as rainy and stuff like that. But if you've ever been out in the desert at night, it gets super cold at night in the desert. When I went to the desert in military training out in Fort Irwin, California, it was 110 out, sometimes warmer during the day, and it was 40 degrees at night. I mean, there's just drastic changes. And the worst part was the wind, when the wind would blow. It would just freeze you. And by the way, that was in April. November, it was a lot colder then. It got down in the 20s at night. You're thinking desert and sun. It's like, it gets hot during the day here. But at night, you'll freeze to death if you're not protected, especially with the wind and all. So, you have something, Marv? Okay. So anyway, 85 to 90 miles, carrying what you need to carry. And if they relocated for a while in Bethlehem, they might even have had more stuff to carry and all. So who knows? But it wasn't a quick jaunt in the donkey. You know, a half day's journey. We're talking, if they could really make time, it took them a week. And I don't see how they could really make time. You know what I mean? I don't care if the donkey, you know, even if you could ride a donkey, the donkey has to be rested. It has to be fed. You have to cook. You have to eat all of that stuff, and you're not swinging by the, you know, McDonald's to grab something and then eat in the car on the way. It doesn't happen, you know. Not for weeks at a time. So huge, long trip, however you want to picture it. And that's what they were up against when they were told they had to go to Bethlehem. Okay? It wasn't a, oh, bummer, I have to take a trip to Ankeny. You know, oh, no, I got to go to Menards again. You know, another round trip, you know, 24 miles round trip or something. No. We're talking major preparation, major hassle to do this. Okay? And understand that this is part of life that God allowed them to live. And most people didn't travel that much because it was that big of a deal to travel. To the city of David, on the next part of your notes, so Jerusalem was the city of David as his ruling city. By the way, Bethlehem is kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, so they're not all different. But they call this, they called to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the city of David as in his ancestral city. That's where David was born. That's where he was from. You know, I could say I'm from Des Moines. And maybe I really live in Ankeny or something. You know, just the idea, the general idea. But the city of David, Bethlehem, was his ancestral home. But his ruling city was Jerusalem. And you can also call that the city of David. So don't be thrown off there. And they're right next to each other. Bethlehem's a suburb of Jerusalem. Which is called Bethlehem. We're going to talk about prophecy in a little bit. So I'm going to leave that. By the way, Joseph and Mary were aware of the prophecy. Would that have made the trip easier? That's a question I don't have an answer to. Maybe it would have, maybe it wouldn't have. But 85 to 90 miles, that's a long trip. You know, walking or however you do it. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. Again, they were told to go to Bethlehem because he was a descendant of David. So somehow that's how they handled the census at that time. And it seemed to be a property-related census. Okay? So we don't know a whole lot more to it. But he was a descendant, as we said, of David. Joseph was a descendant of David through, I believe, Solomon. And Mary was a descendant through Nathan. So they were both descendants. So they would be, you know, 10th cousins twice removed or out there. See if I can figure that out, if there's enough information. Notice here, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. Remember, Joseph went to get her when he woke up from the dream from the angel, but he did not know her until she bore Jesus. So they lived together, but they weren't intimate together. The Bible's very clear on that. Matthew 1, it says, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So that's why you see she's still betrothed. They kind of still live like they weren't married, even while they were together. And I believe that, again, we mentioned last week, that says a lot about Joseph and his honor of the Lord. And notice here, who was with child? I put travel during pregnancy, and what the angel said would happen did happen to Mary. Okay. Most readers assume, this is a quote from a guy named Tom Constable, he's an instructor down at Dallas Theological Seminary. Most readers assume that the couple arrived in Bethlehem just before Jesus' birth. That's the way it's always presented. We barely made it to the manger. Okay. However, the text does not require nor rule this out, this reading. They may have been there for some time before Mary went into labor. They could have been there 3 months. Okay, so there's nothing in the Bible that says Jesus was born right away or wasn't born right away. We don't know. Okay, so it's kind of built up, you know, it makes maybe for a more dramatic story, like, hurry up, hurry up, she's breathing hard, you know, or whatever. There's no indication of that. Okay, a couple of quotes. Well, this is one quote down below by the same guy, Tom Constable. Going back to Quirinius, and this is somewhat the timing issue. So understand there's people that argue about this. We believe the Bible, even sometimes when archaeology doesn't, you know, can't confirm it, but archaeology will not reject the Bible. It'll always illuminate it. Quirinius served as governor of the Roman province of Syria twice, from 3 to 2 BC and 6 to 780. However, Herod the Great was still alive when Augustus issued his decree in Matthew 2. And Herod died in 4 BC. This incongruity has cast doubt on Luke's reliability as a historian. Some people are saying the Bible must not be true because this doesn't make sense to what we see. There is evidence that Augustus issued a type of decree that Luke described in 6 AD. However, there's presently no evidence that he did so earlier. That doesn't make it not true. We just haven't found evidence of that yet. One solution to this problem is that the decree went out in 3 or 2 BC, but we have no other record of it. This solves the problem of a census occurring during the governorship of Quirinius, but it does not solve the problem of Herod being alive then, because Herod was already dead. Remember, it goes backward; it counts backwards, 4, 3, 2. Herod died in 4. So here's the other possibility. We think this is the most likely explanation right now. Another possibility is that the word first, it's the Greek word prote, we get prototype from it, means prior or former here. Luke's meaning would then be that the census that took Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem was the one Augustus made prior to the one he took when Quirinius was governor of Syria later on. This seems to be the best solution. All the evidence points to the birth of Jesus in late 5 or early 4 BC. So when was Jesus born? Either in 5 BC or 4 BC is the best guess there. Why is it not 1 or 0 or whatever? There's no 0. Somebody made an error in the calendar when they were figuring stuff out. So that's why they tried to figure, well, Jesus was born, so then it's 1 AD, 2 AD, 3 AD. Well, they got some of the timing wrong, and that was a man-made calendar, so that Jesus was actually born, based upon what we know now, had to be roughly 5 BC or 4 BC. Okay, so roughly around that time. So was Jesus alive at 33 AD? Most likely not. He'd been crucified by then. Okay, he was probably crucified around 30 AD or before. Okay. Questions on the backside? Apparently not, because everyone's flipping to the front side. Now I'm going to put it into a little more of an organized idea here, okay? Four main observations and then some details again. Number one, and I have the explanation that tells what these mean. But number one, I think these verses in Luke highlight God's sovereignty. God's total control of circumstances. Okay? God's sovereignty. God controls the circumstances. We think He doesn't at times. I mean, we know He does, but we act oftentimes like He doesn't. We think oftentimes like He doesn't. Because if God was really in control, He wouldn't have made me go through this or this, or, you know, look at the state of the United States of America today, why. But even the stuff that goes on, God foretold. He knows. He's in charge of the big picture, and He handles every detail, even though the details don't mesh up with the way we think or our own desire. Okay? God controls circumstances. You know, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Oh, really? It did, from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. Well, who controls kings? Proverbs 21:1 here in your notes. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Anyone here think that President Obama is not under the control of God, the God of the universe? Now, that doesn't mean President Obama does not do things that God is not for. But that doesn't mean God can't keep him from doing it if he wants to. Okay, God allows the bigger picture for reasons that oftentimes we can't piece together, but He can. And he's under no obligation to make it work so that you and I can understand it. Okay? It's called finite versus infinite. Okay? God can turn a king's heart wherever he wants. Daniel 4, we heard the guy last night at the Worldview Conference quote Daniel 1 through 4. This highlights here. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that there was this big tree. All the world was fed by this tree. It was cut down, but the stump remained for 7 times. Daniel had to break the news to Nebuchadnezzar that, King, you're that tree, and God is going to cut down your tree and make you like an animal for 7 years until you acknowledge that God is the ruler in the affairs of men. So in Daniel chapter 4, it's Nebuchadnezzar recounting what happened after all of that happened. And he comes to these conclusions. Or verse 25, this is when Daniel's explaining the verse. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you down with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. God is in complete control of every kingdom and every decision that kings make. Again, that doesn't mean that God is for every decision that kings make, but He can allow it or disallow it, and He can make any king do whatever He wants. Verse 35 now, this is Nebuchadnezzar at the end of his recounting here. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, God, does according to His will in the army of heaven and then among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? I think in Luke 2, it's bringing out God's hand to make sure what He wants happen happens. Whether He is aware of the decree by foreknowledge or somehow He puts it in the heart of Caesar Augustus to put out a decree, there needs to be some movement take place, and it happened to the whole world, the Roman world as we assume, and Augustus wasn't any more aware of it than anybody else, but ultimately God accomplished what He wanted done. Number two, another observation, government. Government. We've already brought this out some. God uses government to accomplish His work. I didn't put God just uses government. Please understand that. But use a statement here. God uses government to accomplish His work. So even though we get frustrated, we get disheartened, we get discouraged oftentimes by the direction and decisions of our president, Congress, Supreme Court, all the way down, understand that God is using mankind and even sinful mankind to accomplish His purposes. I remember, if you look at the book of, I think it's Habakkuk, he's sitting there complaining about how sinful the people are. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to send the Assyrians to deal with the people of Israel. And Habakkuk's like speechless. Because like the Assyrians would be like the worst people that you would ever think of. It's like, they would make Israel look like, you know, the perfect people. I mean, the Assyrians would see how big of a mountain of human heads they could build, and they would flay people alive, you know, and stuff like that, make things out of the skins of people and stuff like that. And you're like, you're going to use them for that? Yeah, and then I'll punish the Assyrians. God can do whatever He wants, and He does, but He uses governments to accomplish His work. Genesis 9:6 is where government is established. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God He made him. The government is not a provider. That's where we were way off. The government is a protector and a punisher. That's what the government's there for, to protect and to punish. There's two other examples, Pharaoh and Joseph. Pharaoh has this dream about the famine, recall. And Joseph says, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you. This is Joseph talking to his brothers, by the way. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He had made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Why? Joseph acknowledges that God did all of this in 20 years of his life, including being sold into Egypt, and now through the government of Egypt to provide for the known world at that time. And he used government to do that. Okay? So he was able to provide for his own family, Joseph, his extended family, when everything was said and done. How about Daniel and Cyrus? Isaiah 44:28 says, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built into the temple, your foundation shall be laid." This is the book of Isaiah, which foretold that Cyrus would send back the Israelites. I think it's 300 years later, before Cyrus was even in existence. He was not a gleam in his grandfather's eye at that time. And he did. He fulfilled. He ended up sending back the first group in Ezra under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Okay? So God accomplished through Cyrus, King Cyrus, the fourth king that Daniel served under, to accomplish those great things in Jerusalem. He worked through government, not instead of government. And then Romans 13:1, it goes all the way to verse 7, "But let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." You can rest assured that even though government might at times be corrupt or whatever, God will accomplish what He wants through government. And unless there's a reason to reject government, and there's times when we have to obey God rather than man, we are to follow the government. Okay? We don't like that. I don't like that. But that's what the Bible teaches. Number three, another least favorite word of ours probably, difficulty. Difficulty. God allows difficulty in our lives to accomplish His work. Remember, Joseph and Mary had scorn throughout their lives. They were calling Jesus the illegitimate son of Mary when he was in his 30s. So it wasn't a, oh, it's past and it's over now kind of thing. And they had that. Some people actually, Joseph apparently relocated to Jerusalem for a little while, and he might have done so. We don't know this. This is speculation to lessen that scorn for a while on Mary. They ended up going back to Nazareth eventually, but at this point they're still in. They stayed for quite a while in Bethlehem. Travel, 85 to 90 miles of travel without a car while pregnant. Period. You know, and you can, no conveniences of the day. And by the way, you know, hurry up and get there because your wife's about ready to deliver. That's not in the picture. And they traveled anywhere from a week to a month. What about every night between the time they left to the time they got there too? Right? What are you sleeping on? I don't know, dirt? You know, they probably had mats or whatever they slept on. I don't know. But, you know, it was a long trip, and they would have had to stop many nights to sleep before they got there. Okay? And that's just part of the hassle of life that God let them go through. That He didn't transport them to Bethlehem, float them there on a carpet or something. They had to go through the hassle of getting there. They had to go through the troubles of life, and that was part of their lot that God assigned to them. Number four, there's two words, correct, on your notes? I put these together because I believe they go together. Prophecy and the word certainty. For if God prophesies it, it is certain to happen. All right, we're speaking specifically about Bethlehem here. All right? Let me just highlight some things. God ensured that prophecy was fulfilled regarding Jesus. God had foretold in Micah 5:2 that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Where did Joseph and Mary live? Nazareth. They were 85 to 90 miles in the wrong place. Well, what did the decree do? get them in the right place, right? Now, it doesn't appear that Mary and Joseph went anywhere until they were made to go somewhere. God was working out the details. They weren't trying to, oh, you know, if this is the Messiah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. It's like, we need to get there because what's going to happen if he's born here? You know, that was God's problem. So God, you know, God all of a sudden, here, I don't know how they did it. If they're all standing out in the, and like in a group and there's the town crier, you know, that might be the way we do it this Wednesday when we act out, or Tuesday, when we act out, it's like, hear ye, you know, kind of thing. Decree went out from Caesar, all the world shall be registered. You know, kind of thinking, maybe Joseph goes home and says, dear, I got some bad news for you. What's that? What's the farthest you've ever traveled? Well, I went to a cousin Elizabeth's a little while ago, but that's the farthest I've ever been. And I don't know how far it was, but I don't think it was super far. It's like, well, how did that go? Oh, that's kind of long. That's the longest I've ever been. That took forever, you know. It's like, well, we're going to go 85 to 90 miles, and it's all uphill. And we're going to have to figure out how to get there, right? Because we're being told by the government. Jeremiah 31:15. This is another part of it that is fulfilled a little later. We're not going to get into it much, but what happened when Herod found out that Jesus was born and the wise men didn't come back and tell him where he was at because Herod wanted to go, quote-unquote, worship him too. Remember that? And he wanted to put him to death. He killed all the babies that were 2 years old and under there, right? So, this is a prophecy that we'll see a little later. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, that's Bethlehem, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they're no more. By the way, Rachel was buried in Bethlehem, just so that kind of ties in. Bethlehem Ephrathah or whatever, that was her burial place, on or near there. So that's why it talks about Rachel weeping for her children. And by the way, that the descendants in Bethlehem would be her descendants, by the way, too. Ruth 4:11, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses, Ruth and Boaz are married now. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Boaz and Ruth lived in Bethlehem. Well, who was Boaz and Ruth? Well, they had a son by the name of Obed. And Obed had a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse had a son by the name of David. So that's all about Bethlehem. 1 Samuel 17:12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. Same chapter in verse 15, 1 Samuel 17:15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. That was Bethlehem was my hometown, David would say. Those are my stomping grounds there. Matthew 2, this comes up again. It was not unknown. Matthew 2, this is Herod asking his scholars where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, everyone knows this. They said, then in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They quote Micah 5:2. You know, it's common knowledge. We can answer that. So he goes, okay, kill all the kids 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. And then John 7:42, has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So that idea. So God ensured that prophecy was fulfilled regarding Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary didn't orchestrate that. God either foresaw that or foreordained that it would happen because He controls the hearts of kings anyway. But what God says will happen is certain to happen. And that's what you need to see in this. All throughout the prophecy in the Old Testament, there will be a son A woman will bear a son and he'll be the Son of God. It happened. In fact, he'll be born in Bethlehem. By the way, a lot of people said, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. I think that's John 7, saying this can't be the Messiah because the Messiah, he's from Nazareth, and it says Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And it's like, little did they know where Jesus was born. Bethlehem, okay? So they just didn't want to believe, okay? But anyway, if God prophesies it, it will come to pass. And that's true of any prophecy in the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of time, okay? Prophecy, God is in control. Ultimately, whatever He says will happen, and it did happen here. All right? Questions or comments?
So Ruth and Boaz are great-grandparents of David?
They would be the great, yes, great-grandparents. Because Obed would be the grandfather, Jesse would be the father. Yeah, that's correct. Anyone know what Bethlehem means? No, that's the song, The Little Town of Bethlehem. No. Beth in Hebrew is house. I'm told you more than I know in Hebrew already. The rest of it is house of bread. That's what Bethlehem stands for, house of bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I don't know if that connects or not, but it's all there. So, anyway, next week we will look at just verses 6 and 7 because there's so much there. And she brought forth the firstborn son, and laid him in the swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the motels. No, no. It's different than what you think, okay? Some of you have already seen, maybe I'll show a little video next week. Can we do that here, Lynn, in here? Is that people? Okay. But I can get a clip of that off of there. But yeah, it's completely different. There's no motel. There's no evil innkeeper or anything like that. You know, but you can stay in the. No, it's different. So we'll see, or maybe you could hop back up there at the end. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, bless our study again, and we just ask that you would help us to rest in you, Lord. We look at circumstances around us, and it is easy to worry or be distraught because of things that are there. But Lord, help us to rest that you are in control. And what you say will happen, happens. And that we can count on that. Lord, we know that you allow us to go through difficulty, even persecution at times. And that is part of your process. That's part of your program. We know that you go with us through things. Thank you for showing us Joseph and Mary and their realistic life where they had to travel up to 90 miles slowly uphill to get to Bethlehem because of the government requiring them to do so. Lord, it wasn't easy. It was long and arduous. But Lord, you paint a realistic picture and help us to have a realistic expectation of our lives that things won't be easy because we follow you. You use these difficulties in bigger ways in our lives. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.